Oh, yeah, do have that, yeah. Well, it's lovely to see you all. Nice to be here again. We're going to do as we've done before. I'm going to talk about a particular subject, and my backing group, this time Wendy and Anne, are going to join in with the readings. So do follow the readings as we go through. Now, the subject we've been given today is the fruit of holiness, and Abby has referred to a particular verse or particular passage, which bits of it will come up as we read together. But what does holiness actually mean? Does it mean being incredibly goody-goody and religious the whole time? Well, as we look through this, we'll see that it's actually something that God's doing in us. Now, in our gospel preaching in our churches, we rightly emphasise justification. And that actually means it's the act of God where a sinner, that's us, having realised our own deep need of forgiveness, our own sinfulness, we find salvation by trusting in Christ. Christ died on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins, and by having faith in him, the Bible tells us, we are justified. So that's one word, and that comes up in our passage, being justified. You were justified. But the other word there is the word sanctified, and that's a word that doesn't often really come up in the way we look at things, because we are full of the idea of justification. You know, God has justified us. But there is this other side to it. And justification means, sanctification means being made holy or being set apart. And it's used in two ways in the New Testament. Firstly, we've already been made holy by Jesus taking on God's will and dying for us. So that's Hebrews 10, verse 10.
And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
So sanctification means we have been made holy. But it's also, and this is the way it's mostly used in the New Testament, it's used in terms of being made holy. That God is at work in us. Yeah, you're justified, you're sanctified, you're made holy with God, but also you are being made holy. And Jim Packer calls the bit in Hebrews 10:10 where we have been made holy, he calls it relational sanctification. We're permanently set apart by God for himself. We are holy in God's sight. And that flows from the cross where Christ purchased and claimed us for himself. But there's another aspect. The other aspect of sanctification is something that Jim Packer calls moral renovation. And we were singing some old words just now. We're going to hear just for a moment some really old words that come from before those were written, from something called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And it says this, sanctification, bear with this, old words, but it really has great meaning. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. We are being changed. And that's the work of sanctification. So already set apart and made holy, but also undergoing a process. And this really does help us to make sense of all of what that hymn was going on about. We know that we are prone to wander. We know that we've got things wrong with us. We say we are right with God because we've been justified by sin, but we know there's still a lot to be done. And sanctification is the process by which God works on us over the rest of our lives to make us what he wants us to be. So it's this moral renovation, this aspect we're going to concentrate on today. So sanctification has to do with holiness. Holiness in the Bible means everything about God that sets him apart from us. And as a root, the original word meant different, other, and alien. And, you know, I don't know whether you like science fiction or that sort of thing, and you have these sort of films, and you know how people feel they're going to see something really odd, and this alien appears, and they're scared to death. Well, this is what people are when they're faced with the holiness of God. It's an expression of the transcendent greatness and moral perfection of God. And it is a shock. It's a shock to people when they get a glimpse of Almighty God. So we think of Isaiah. When the seraphim were present in the temple and they were crying to one another. And he saw the holy God. Isaiah 6 verse 3.
And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory."
And Isaiah's reaction was, "I am ruined." Because he sees this utter perfection of God and this utter alien power of God. And he calls out that he is ruined because he knows that he is sinful. God's holiness demands holiness in his people. 1 Peter 1:15.
"But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'"
So this being holy, this being sanctified, is God's will. 1 Thessalonians 4:3.
"It is God's will that you should be sanctified."
And therefore, we should make it our aim to achieve holiness. Hebrews 12, 14.
"Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord."
As Christians, we want to see God. We believe that one day we shall see God. But how are we going to get there? Well, this holiness is reflected in the saying of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 5, verse 8.
"Blessed are the poor in heart, for they will see God."
Now, this verse, purity of heart, you have to understand really what it means, because today we have the wrong idea about heart. Our society, our culture has this idea, you know, heart's all about romance and romantic love and all this sort of stuff. And it's about your feelings. You must do what your heart tells you. That's not what the Bible says. In fact, the Bible sees the heart as the seat of the intellect and the will, not the emotions. There's a joke here. I think I've got time to tell it. We sing, or we used to sing, those of us who are old enough to remember it, "I left my heart in San Francisco." For the Jews, the seat of the emotions was not the heart, it was deeper. They would have said, "I left my guts in Ramoth Gilead." And you know that. Where do your emotions really come from? We talk about butterflies in the stomach. We know when we get sick, when we've got to do something and we know that we're not looking forward to it. That's the seat of the emotions. But the heart is the seat of the intellect and the will. And the purity that Jesus talks about in Matthew 8 is wholehearted desire for holiness. Seeing God is both the desire of the holy people and the culmination of holiness. C.S. Lewis wrote this: "It is safe to tell the pure in heart that they shall see God, for only the pure in heart will want to." And isn't that a challenge to us? John Piper, reflecting on this, said, "If we don't want God above all things, we have not been converted by the gospel." We are to aim for purity of heart, and that means that our whole intellect and will should be wanting to become holy for God. So sanctification is a continual process. We must consistently commit ourselves to this. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1.
Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God.
And it seems like a huge deal, doesn't it? It's a big thing. But thankfully, we're not striving for this by ourselves. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 to 24.
May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it.
Thank you. So though we've got to go on with this sanctification, and we'll see how we do this, it's God at work in us. It's God's will. He is changing us. Notice that it involves our complete personality, our spirit, soul and body. Sanctification draws its life from a personal connection with Jesus himself. John 15, 3 to 5.
You're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing.
And this process will go on until the coming of the Lord. 1 John 3 verse 2.
Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is.
Now, this is a verse to really take away and think about. You know, we don't know what we're going to be, what's going to happen to us in the future when Christ returns has not been made known. But when he actually comes, you and I who believe in Jesus are going to be like him, because we will see him as he is. And then this is what sanctification is also about. You see, it leads to the fact of the resurrection. When Jesus Christ came back in a resurrection body, he had a completely different way of life. And the body that we will have when we are like him will no longer be driven by our sinful appetites. We will be perfectly adapted to holy living in the presence of God. Likewise, our sanctified spirits and souls will be perfectly at home because they'll be right in that body. And we know that very often we're being torn apart. Our body wants one thing, but we want to do something else. And so together we'll have this unity, and we shall be whole, and we shall be truly with him and like him. And that's, if you were reading those words of that hymn, that was the longing of the person who wrote that hymn. Feeling absolutely torn, knowing that he was being torn different ways by his sinfulness and by his whole sort of nature going against God. And yet he wanted to be with God. And when I think of this, and I think of the resurrection of the body, and I think of what Christ is going to do, not just by changing our body, but by changing everything else about us so we are right in his sight, I think of the words of Martin Luther King, where he was quoting an old spiritual, free at last, praise God, I'm free at last. And that's what it will be like on that day. And so the rest of our lives, we are preparing for that. And God will do this on those last days. Now, you've probably got in your notes there the heading mortification, have you? This is a toughie. Because I'm going to speak about mortification of the flesh. You know, it sounds absolutely horrible, doesn't it? It sounds medieval. When I was in Kuala Lumpur a good few years ago, the person I was staying with was reading the national newspaper, and he came across the centre spread, and he went, oh, no. And he showed it to me, and it was a picture of a Hindu festival where the men who were parading had, they were bare-chested and they had fish hooks in their flesh and they were being pulled along by other people. And this has got nothing to do with that. When we talk about the mortification of the flesh amongst Christians, we are not talking about bodily torture or anything like that. We are talking about the flesh as the Bible means it, which is the whole way in which we are fighting against desires and attitudes that come from within us. Jesus talked about the evil that flows out of us, and it's this that originates from our sinful nature that we're fighting against. Perhaps you've never come across this idea before, but it's important because we have to put to death this earthly nature. It's an important part of the process of making us holy. It means the progressive putting to death of sinful attitudes and actions. Jim Packer, again, describes this as the draining the life out of or weakening by as a means of killing. Draining the life out of, weakening as a means of killing these old attitudes and old ways. Colossians 3 verse 5 tells us about this.
Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry.
Yeah. Don't feed it, but put it to death. And another way of looking at this is to think about your old life as a garment. Ephesians 4, 22.
You were taught with regard to your former life of sin to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires.
So put off the old life, kill the old life, kill this thing within you. And it's hard. But because we belong to the Lord, we should resist wrongdoing. 2 Timothy 2 verse 19.
Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness.
So we are being freed from God's condemnation because we are justified, but it doesn't mean that we can regard sin lightly. Romans 6 verse 1.
What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?
So we're faced with a battle. And I remember when I first became a Christian, when I was a teenager, I was told that my life from then on would be a walking, talking civil war. And it has never got better. And it will go on being like that because we are fighting these things within us. Even the Apostle Paul admits to having the desire to do good, but finding he's unable to carry it out. He finds that sin living in him causes his failure, and he calls this a sort of a law or a powerful authority within him. Romans 7, 21 to 24.
So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?
So even the great saint of God, the apostle, recognises that these things come up and he's subject to these particular issues. But he knows that it's not the end of the story, and it's not the end of the story for the Christian, because through faith we're not under the condemnation of that slavery. And Paul can praise God because of God's victory, which has already been won. Romans 7, 25 to 8:2.
Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself, in my mind, I am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, sets you free from the law of sin and death.
So God's made this recognition that we are like that, and we have these two ways of looking at things. We all know that we want to be like Christ, we want to get on and do the right thing, but we know we've got this evil within us. So Paul is saying, you know, put to death that which is evil and concentrate on what God is doing within you. We recognise our sins before God, but as we undergo sanctification, we're to live by faith in what God has done for us. And it's a repentant faith. It's a faith that's constantly coming back, knowing our sinfulness, knowing that we are being forgiven and that God is working within us. God is always going to be working in us if we are penitent and assured that he not only forgives, but he's with us in this struggle. 1 John 1, 8-9.
If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness.
So we struggle. So we fail. And we go on and we struggle. And bit by bit, God is changing us. But when we struggle and fall, we still have this safety net that we are forgiven because of what God has done for us. We come and we repent again and we are freed and we have the knowledge of the forgiveness because of what he has done for us, that he's going to forgive us our sins and purify us. Therefore, we're to live as those who are dead to sin. Romans 6, 11 to 12.
In the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires.
So we're undergoing a radical process. And I think that helps us to understand psychologically the Christian life. We know that we fail, we know that we fall back, but God is working bit by bit to work in us. But it's not going to be pleasant. And there are those who sometimes paint the Christian life as all sort of flowers and roses and, you know, violins and everything else, and it's all going to be great and wonderful, but it isn't. It's discipline and it's difficult. Hebrews 12, 9 to 11.
Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it.
So stick at it. Stick with the whole problem of putting to death that which is evil. Recognise where it's coming from. Recognise that God is at work with you, but it needs discipline. So that's one side of it. That's in some sense is the negative side. But the point is God is at work in us and he's giving us a renewed image. Sanctification means that our nature and character are to be renewed to show the family likeness of Jesus, our brother, the Son of God. Romans 8, 29.
For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters.
Many brothers and sisters. If you are a Christian today, you are the brother or sister of Jesus. Isn't that an extraordinary thing? And he is working in you to make you more like our elder brother. So we should copy Christ and be like him in the way that he humbled himself and was willing to go as far as the cross for us. Philippians 2, verse 5.
In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus.
And then Paul goes on to talk about Jesus who emptied himself and humbled himself. And we should be like that with each other. So After having put off the old self, as we saw earlier, this prepares us for God's new work. He creates a new nature which shows itself in a just and devout life. Ephesians 4, 23 to 24.
To be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness.
So we've put off the old clothing and we're putting on the new clothing. This is what God is doing with us. And this is marked by the growth and increase in obedience. God's commandments were never meant to be just followed outwardly, but they're to be in our hearts, our intellects, and our wills. Deuteronomy 6, 5 to 6.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts.
Thank you. And again, this is the Jewish heart, the intellect and the will. And it's to be internal and not just external. If you want a good, if you've got a Tuesday morning free and you want to come along to Tuesday Bible school, we're going to be looking at the Sabbath. Now, there's a thing where the outward obedience seemed to be the all-important thing to the Jews and also to some Christians. But it wasn't what Jesus was looking for. You know, people get this the wrong way around. They think it's the outward show that's important. It isn't. It's that which is within us. And God is changing, making us new in our attitudes. So we need to keep these commands because they please God. 1 John 3, 21 to 22.
Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him.
So we're looking at things not to do commands just because we want to show outwardly that we're holier and better than anyone else. We keep God's commands through gratitude for what he has done in Christ, because he is working in us, and because we want to please him. So the work of sanctification helps us to really understand that problem that lots of Christians find between what James says and what Paul says. James 2, 17 to 26 and 26.
In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead.
And people see that as the opposite of what Paul says in Ephesians when he says we're saved by grace through faith. But Paul goes on to say this in Ephesians 2:10.
For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
So both Paul and James are agreeing that faith in Christ for salvation will lead on to a change in life and to good works. And the offering of our obedience to God is holy and acceptable to him, even though it's imperfect. Hebrews 13, 15 to 16.
Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And don't forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased.
So we have some help from God, but of course we have the power and help of the Holy Spirit. If you've become a Christian, you have been renewed in your life, you have new birth, you have joined the kingdom of God, you have been born into that kingdom, and you have the Holy Spirit living within you. Christ calls us to a life with him, living in companionship with the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, 16 and 25.
So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit.
Keep in step with the Spirit. Keep walking with the Spirit. And remember that he is the Holy Spirit. He comes to make us holy. Having reminded the Corinthians of their past, as Abby was reading earlier on, about their past sinful way of life, Paul goes on to show the work of Christ and the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:11.
And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God.
So the Spirit is working with you. The Spirit continues to work in us, in our deepest beings, strengthening us for all the work of change. Ephesians 3:16.
I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being.
The Holy Spirit comes right deep into our beings and works within us, and he grows fruit as we live with him, as he works through us. The Holy Spirit brings us fruit, which is bringing us closer to the character of Christ. Galatians 5:22 to 24.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires.
So the Spirit assists us in our gradual transformation. 2 Corinthians 3:18.
And we all who will unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit.
Thank you. Remember the old hymn, changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we see thy face, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love and praise. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing within us. And Peter also teaches the work of the Holy Spirit as he writes to the scattered believers. 1 Peter 1:2.
Who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance.
This is how Peter thinks of Christians. Chosen, being sanctified by the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ, sprinkled with his blood, cleansed. And he says, grace and peace to you in abundance. And grace and peace to us in abundance because we're going through this process. So we have the Holy Spirit to help us. We also have the Word of God to help us. The Bible is God's instrument through the Holy Spirit in sanctifying us. Jesus prays this for his disciples in John 17, verse 17.
Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth.
God's word helps us towards holiness as we live by it, cherishing it in our hearts. Psalm 119, verses 9 to 11.
How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you.
So vitally important that we get to grips with what the Bible says. And God gives gifts to the church for the proclamation and teaching of the word with the intention of guiding his people to the fullness of Christ and his holiness. Ephesians 4:11-14.
So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming.
So God gives us the word through the church, helping us to do the works that he has called us to do, the works of service, and coming on to maturity where we turn our backs on false teaching and we go forward with Christ. So What's our motivation for holiness? God spurs us on to holiness out of godly fear and worship towards God. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1.
Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God.
Paul calls upon us to reflect on God's mercy towards us and to be transformed. Romans 12, 1 to 2.
Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, this good and pleasing and perfect will.
Paul recognised that sanctification is a struggle. 2 Corinthians 4:16.
Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day.
Despite this struggle, we're strengthened for the task by the prospect of Christ's return when we're going to be like him, because we will see him as he is. 1 John 3:3.
All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure.
Let's pray together. Father, the Christian life is tough. We know that we are being changed from one degree of glory into another, and this comes from your Holy Spirit. We know that we have to have discipline. We know that we have to put to death those things that are wrong within us. We know that we have to clothe ourselves with the righteousness of Christ. Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to encourage us in this work that you're doing with us. We pray, Father, that you will help us to press on until that day when he returns, and we will be free at last. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.